Please do take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 121. If you were come along to the midweek prayer meetings Bible study at the end of the month, about 2 years ago and a bit, I did speak on this passage then, and last week we were aware of the situation for Jackie on the Friday, and spoke with Jackie when she was still on hold in America before she came over. And for last Sunday, we had a number of different service orders and a number of different sermons planned, depending on when the news would be released. And so I had to choose what I would do if the news had been released during the day for last Sunday evening. And I chose this passage. And I thought it was just so appropriate to bring it to us this week, because it is a really difficult time for Jackie, but there are also folk in the fellowship, other folk in the fellowship are going through difficult times for other reasons. And so we come to this passage, and the big question hanging over this passage is where's our trust? And I want to show you tonight that our trust can be in God alone. And just to reassure us as we look to him together. So let's just bow our heads in prayer and let's seek his help as we come to his word. Father, I thank you that, Father, we can come to your word. And Father, in our darkest times, Father, we discover in your word that you are with us and you will never leave us and never forsake us. And Father, in our most difficult times, you speak softly to us. And Father, you call us again to look to yourself. And Father, so I do pray that tonight as we look at your word, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would give us a grand vision of who you are. Father, that we would go out of this place. Father, not unaffected by your word, but Father, call to yourself. Call to trust in you. Call to true reliance in you in every area of our lives, that we might stand on Christ alone. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was living in Bath, I actually drove through Bath on coming back from repatriation on Thursday, and lots of old memories drove past all the kind of places that I knew so well, having lived there for so many years. But it's amazing actually how Bath, living there, became so familiar that I used to miss the things that visitors would come and see. And so you'd be walking around with the visitors and they would say, "What's that?" And you'd look and you'd go, "Oh, I haven't noticed that before." And there are so many things in the place. Actually, when you come away and you kind of read the tourist books about it, you just think, "Well, I didn't know about that. I didn't understand that was there." And, you know, and there's just so much that I missed. And this psalm really is a psalm, Song of Ascents. We went through looking at the Songs of Ascents in the Bible studies so about 2 years ago. And it was such a familiar psalm, possibly. But when I came to it and I was doing the preparation for that study, I discovered that there was so much which I missed. And there's familiar pictures here, but yeah, I missed so much. So I do pray that God would really bring out of this psalm so much more for us that we might really trust in him tonight. And said, Psalm 121 is all about trust. It looks to God and says, "Do you trust me?" Or God looks to us and says, "Do you trust us? Do you trust me?" And there's a big question there, and it should make such a huge difference in our lives. I saw years back at one of these rescue programs, and there was a helicopter flying in to pick somebody up from a boat who was in deep distress, and the seas were heavy, and they dropped the man down to pick this person up who was in the boat. A lady was in the boat and with her husband, and the winchman got down to the point and was trying to put the harness round the lady to take her up. And the lady kept pushing him away. Now, they were in a dire situation. They had called out the Coast Guard. But she pushed them away because as far as she was concerned, she trusted where she was more than she trusted the people that came to rescue her. And she wouldn't let this harness be put round her for her to be winched up into the safety of the helicopter. You see, there was no trust. And when we come to this passage and when we come here tonight to worship and pray before the Lord, we come here maybe in the context of difficult times, and certainly we do come here in the context of difficult times for Jackie and for her family. And there's a key question we can ask ourselves in those difficult times. Psalm 4 puts it this way: who can show me any good? It's a question. It's a very good question that's put in Psalm 4. Who can show me any good? And sometimes in those dark days, we're asking that question of ourselves, even though that we know that we have the Lord as our Savior, even though we know that He's promised He'll never leave us or forsake us, we ask, who can show me any good? Where can I look at a time like this? But you see, if we understood truly who He is, if we could see something of the sovereign rule He has, if we could comprehend His majesty and His power and His dominion over all circumstances, if we could discover the reality of His goodness and love even when everything seems to be against us, what a difference that should make. There's a delightful story in the Old Testament of Elisha on the walls of Dothan, and Elisha is looking out from the city, and the city is surrounded by those who have come to capture not the city but to capture Elisha. And the servant is worried, and the servant says to Elisha, "Have you seen these huge hordes in front of us?" And Elisha, and he turns to his servants and he says, "Praise to God, open my servant's eyes." And the servant looks and he sees behind the armies that are in front of him, the armies of the Lord, which are stretched across the skies. And then everything changes. Everything changes. You see, it's what we can see, isn't it, of our God that makes the difference. And so tonight, when we come to this, it is about trust, but what I want you to see is to see the one in whom we trust. And I want you to have a greater picture of Him in our hearts tonight, so we go out with more confidence in Him. I went with a number of years back with Rubes into Wells, and we were walking along the front of Wells Cathedral. And as we walked along the front of Wells Cathedral, Rubes just stopped and looked at the front of Wells Cathedral. And I remember this graphically. He kind of rooted to the spot, looking at the front, and he says, "Cor, I never knew it was so big." And that's what we need to see of our God tonight. I never knew He was so big. I never knew He was so big. That He rules over all things, even the circumstances I think He is not in. That all powers and authorities do submit to His will. That He is mighty God. Mighty God. Jeremiah says this: "There is no one who is like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is mighty in power. So who should not revere You, O King of nations? This is Your due." I long that we see Him and we come to just to bow our knees before Him, even in our difficult circumstances tonight, and cry out at the end, "I trust in You. I trust in You alone." First thing I want you to see in the passage in verse 1, and I'm just going through linearly so it's easy to follow, I hope, is actually there was a real danger here. There's a real danger. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does the help come from? You know, there's the traveler coming into Jerusalem. As you come to Jerusalem, it's surrounded by hills, and he lifts his eyes to the hills. And what were they thinking? Were they thinking, "Cor, aren't these hills wonderful?" You know, you kind of have a Visions of the Sound of Music kind of thing going on, you know, where she looks at the hills and she sings to the hills. What were they thinking? Were they thinking that the hills were wonderful? Well, actually, no, you get totally the wrong idea if you think that. It's really maybe influenced by modern travel, where you kind of see these wonderful hills. If you were a traveler in these times and you see these hills would have filled you with fear. You see, it's not to do with the fact that they're mighty or impressive or whatever. I remember going into Romania. I'd never been to Switzerland. Those of you who've been to Switzerland would be even more impressed. But going to Romania, which has got very alpine-like hills, and just being so incredibly impressed by the majesty and might and power. And, you know, going down a gorge with these mountains towering over you. And you get this impression of this huge mountain. But that's not in the mind of the maker here. It's not, "Wow, who is God if He made these mountains?" It misses the point. What they would have done is they would have looked at the mountains and they would have been filled with terror. Why would they have been filled with terror? Well, actually, it was dangerous. It was dangerous to travel across the mountains, the danger, particularly in mountain areas, of rock slides, and the danger of just the territory you're walking on. But there was a bigger danger than that. The danger from bandits and you've probably seen the cowboy films, haven't you? You know, and the cowboys are this is years back. You don't have them on TV anymore, do they? But anyway, the cowboys are going through, and they come to this kind of valley, and on either side are the big hills. And you know, the music kind of grows more intense. Why? Because you know that the bandits are in the hills, and they can fire down at you, and you've got nowhere to go. And so this real sense of danger, ahead danger coming from these hills. And it was worse, you see, for the writers here of this psalm, because the writer of this psalm would look at the hills around, and actually the hills that he could see were the hills where the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites lived. In fact, they were surrounded. If you went north through down to south around them, there would be Moabite lands, Edomite lands, Ammonite land, Moabite land, and Edomite land all around them. So these were the hills where the enemies lived. And verse 1 is not about comfort. It's not going, look to the hills and aren't they nice? So that's really comforting. It's looking to the hills and saying, I am scared, rigid. I don't know what's going to happen. Who is going to deliver me from all these people around? There is danger that is imminent, and I am in a difficult situation. And I'm actually really struggling with that. Now, I want just to ask you to be honest here for a moment. Because I think actually, in reality in our lives, you know, we come here, don't we, to church, and we kind of put on the nice smile, and yeah, I'm okay. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. And actually, no, we're not. Not really. You see, even though we're at a time of relative peace in this nation, and even though we're at a time of great security in spite of the recession and everything else, yet what fills our thoughts all the time? Well, if we're honest, isn't it? It's anxiety and worry. It's constantly, there are these overpowering hills of trouble which surround us all the time, aren't they, in our lives? And, you know, it can be the health or that test that's coming up, that operation that's predicted from it. Maybe even the failing faculties that we face. And so we have these hills of worry for the future. And, of course, if you're younger, you've got children around, and the trouble with school and the health scares that come with children. And if you've got older children, and you've got those older children making foolish decisions, and you struggle with that, and you've got children who've left home, you've got all the things which they're doing away from home, which you've got no control over, but you worry them. And you know what I mean, don't you? And of course, in work, the pressure to perform, the threats of redundancies, the extra hours to cover, and all those things. And even in our spiritual walk, isn't it? The struggle that we can have with temptation, the fear of failure in our walk for the Lord, and all, you know, we can seem surrounded by these hills. And the big question at this point is, where does our help come from? He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Who will I turn to? What am I going to go to? And you see, this psalm is so relevant, isn't it, to where we are. It's actually a psalm tonight for you and me. It's a psalm for us. But you see, the wonderful thing is we're not actually left with the danger in this psalm, because there's a huge, resounding answer that comes back to us from this psalm. And the second thing I want to see is that we're called to trust in his person. Trust in his person. Verse 2, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. You know, this is an immense statement, actually. You don't get how immense. I will explain to you why it's such an immense statement in just a moment. But we don't really see the enormity of it. I don't know if you've ever looked on it. I mean, American dollar has got all sorts of things written on it. You know, they think of ours as toy money and theirs as real money and all the rest of it. But if you look at it, it's got this statement which says, in God we trust. You know, and it kind of, everybody handles this money and throws it around every day. But actually, does it mean anything at all to the folk who are handling them? Well, of course it doesn't. It's just a throwaway thing. It doesn't mean anything at all because it's not personal. And see, the point is that that statement to them is just some distant forces out there, and kind of, I'm not really leaning on that. I'm not really, it doesn't really have anything to do with me. But you see, this is far, far better than that. My help comes from the Lord. You see, we need to look at the detail here of this statement. It's like a big painting, and you've got this kind of intricate little pictures all over it. You need to look in the detail to really get the immensity of what the work is. And so here you've got to look at the detail to get the immensity of those few words. Look at the word at the very end. Okay, if you look at it carefully in your Bibles, you'll see it's capitalized. Let me tell me what that means when Lord is capitalized in Scripture. Anybody know what it means? Oh, it means it's the name of God. It's Jehovah. The Lord. It's the Lord. And this is a wonderful thing. You see, who is it who is our help? My help comes from the Lord. Who is it? It's Yahweh, the name of God who is given to us. Where did you first hear it? Well, of course, it was Moses as he bowed before that burning bush and he asked for a name. He said, "Who shall I tell that sends me?" And Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says, "I am who I am." He's telling something about the nature of God. I am who I am. Say, "I am has sent you. Yahweh has sent you. Jehovah has sent you. I am what? What does it mean? Well, of course, it's back to the promise that God had made to them. He said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." It's about the one who's revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the God who was and is to come, the one who is over everything. And he is saying, "I am, and your help comes from me." Now, I want you to see the immensity of this statement. My help comes from the Lord. It's not a God up there some way distant. It's not a God far off. It's not a vague force. It's about a God who has come to us and said, "I am your God, and you are my people." It's about one who would be with them all the way through. It's about the God who was in that pillar of cloud and fire which led them out into the promised land. It was about the God who would provide for them all the way through the desert. It was about the God who would protect them and fight for them. It was about the God who led them all the way through to the promised land. It's about the God who was always faithful through all those years, the God who never failed, and the God who was always present, so that when they entered that promised land, Moses could say to them, "Not even the shoes on your feet wore away these 40 years. You see, that is the God. And he says, "My help comes from the one who is I am. Never changing. The same yesterday, today, forever. The God who wants covenant relationship with us, who brings us into covenant relationship with himself, who is our God and we are his people, and is intimately concerned with every aspect of your life." That's who your help comes from. That's good news. That's good news. When I was young, my brother used to want to go to the park across the road from our house. Of course, these are the days when things seem to be a lot more secure and so on than today. And anyway, my brother was far too young to go. And so my mum used to say to me, "Can you go over to the park with your brother?" Now, I guess my brother was probably about 4. I was probably about 7 or something like that. You know, it's just really, you know, what use would I have been to my younger brother really over in the park across the road? I could just about show him across the road safely, but that was it. I was no use whatsoever. But I do remember very clearly my younger brother looking up to me with big eyes because he had his big brother with him. Oh, look, this is far, far better. Far, far better. It's not about having someone with you who can do nothing in reality. It's about having the Lord, the one who is the great I am, who has said, "You will be my people. I will be your God." You know, we're surrounded by mountains and overwhelmed by trouble. We need to trust in his person, in who he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, how we need to know that and live in the reality of it. We need to trust in his person. We need to trust in his power. Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. This is a beautiful ending, isn't it? It's not just some throwaway addition. You know, there's some additions that you can make which really don't matter very much. I've got an addition after my name. I've got a number of additions after my name. There's lots of kind of letters which go after my name from various qualifications. What are they worth? Nothing. What do they mean? Nothing. They mean genuinely nothing to me. Many years of hard labor, but that was it. There's actually nothing. They're just an addendum. I've even got some letters which can go in there, which are just professional organizations, which actually are totally relevant as well. You know, I'm sure some of you are the same. But you see, this addition is vital. You see, he's not only the Lord who is with us, but he's the Lord who is maker of heaven and earth. He's one who is big enough, if you like, to be close to us and also big enough to be over all things at the same time. And you know, that gives us wonderful assurance. I used to have years back a Fiat Ulysses, which is basically a people carrier made by Fiat. Being made by Fiat, there's no Fiat employees. There is no Fiat employees here. Either. Being made by Fiat, it was very unreliable. It had a real problem. As you go along, the engine would start to rev of its own will, and it would sort of rev and cut and rev and cut and rev and cut very rapidly, cycling. And then, you know, eventually it would cut out. You wait a few minutes, it would start again. You'd be driving along for maybe half an hour, and then it would start revving, cutting. You just didn't know when it was going to happen. I took it along to garage after garage after garage. I spent a fortune on this vehicle trying to get someone to diagnose what was going on. Eventually, I thought, I have to say, the nearest Fiat garage was some 30 miles away, so, you know. I didn't live here. Now I live here, I realize that people do travel 30 miles to go to the shops, you know, but when I was in Bath and everything was there, if anything was more than 2 miles away, it was too far. So, you know, I didn't. So eventually I thought, I've got to get it to the Fiat dealer. I went to the Fiat dealer, and the Fiat dealer asked me what was wrong with it. I explained. He said, I know what that is. That's the lambda sensor. You just need to have it changed. It'll take about 5 minutes, cost you about £9. And so off he went, changed the lambda sensor, all gone. All dealt with. So simple. We had spent hundreds and hundreds of pounds on this thing. But what we actually needed was the maker to come in, because the maker actually understood what the problem was all about and was able to fix it. You know, we need to learn to trust our maker, don't we? He's not only with us, but he understands us. And more than that, he has the power and authority to act upon our lives. What is there here this evening that you imagine is a problem for God? What is there here this evening that you think about your situation he does not fully understand? What is there to do with my problems that God cannot rule and reign over? You know, so often we can think of God as God over this part of my life, but, you know, God's not big enough to sort this other part of my life. There's the story of in 1 Kings chapter 20, and it's when David came to power, and the king of Aram decided to try and deal with David. So the king of Aram came out against David, and his advisors in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 23 said of David, their gods are the gods of the hills, because Jerusalem was in the hills, and said, that is where they are too strong for us. They come to try and fight against them, discovered that they couldn't fight against them. And he said, if we fight them on the plain, surely we'll be stronger than they. And so they lined up their army on the plain this time, thinking that God was good for them in the hills, but wouldn't be good for them on the plains. You know, but they got God all wrong. In verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 20, this is what God said back to them. This is what the Lord God says. Because the Arameans think that the Lord is God of the hills and not of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands. And then you will know that I am the Lord's. Look, I want to tell you tonight that God is not a God over just this bit here of my life. But he is the maker of heaven and earth. He is God over every aspect of your life, even those things where you think he can't possibly be in control of. He is Lord over all. He is the great I am, the maker of heaven and earth. I just want to read you some words from Isaiah. Just listen to this. I don't want you to look them up, but listen to them. Isaiah 40:27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? that my way is hidden from the Lord and my core is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Look, folks, this is your God. This is your God. Trust in his person. Trust in his power. Trust in his protection. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, six times from verses 3 to 8, the same Hebrew word is used. It's translated watch here, apart from one place in verse 7 where it says, the Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. And actually, that word that's translated watch should be better translated in each place, keep. He will not let you your foot slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Indeed, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We can go through and see where it is. But you see, the point is that we have a God who keeps. It's not that God watches us from a distance and is kind of terribly disturbed by the things which are happening to us. We have a God who keeps us in our difficulty, in our circumstances, who is with us to uphold us. Is always near. And you know, that's why it starts with this lovely illustration. It says, he will not let your foot slip. Do you remember taking your kids for a walk and it's a bit slippery underfoot? And I don't know if you did this, but you kind of hold onto their hands. And you hold onto their hands not so much to give them security, but because actually you know they're going to slip. And so you kind of lift them up and basically take them along. And their feet can be slipping all over the place, but you've got them. They're not going to fall. You know, and as a child, they initially, if you've got young kids, particularly on ice, they feel terribly insecure, don't they? With their feet going everywhere. But after they realize that you're not going to let them fall, they think this is great, and they go sliding around the place because they're secure, because you're keeping them. And that's what God is saying. I'm keeping him so that we don't need to fear falling, but in him, we can walk well for him. He's a God who keeps. And that's why it also continues, it talks about he will not slumber. He watches over Israel, neither slumber nor sleep. We don't have a God who takes a break. We don't have a God who wanders off. We don't have a God who forgets us. You know, do you know the reality of a God who keeps? I love it when I'm with new believers, and you see new believers just so passionate for the Lord. But of course, then they come upon those early times when they're just stumbling, and you know they seem to fail the Lord, and they're so anxious that I've let the Lord down, and you know I shouldn't be doing that. I should be walking for the Lord, and it's just delightful. Their concern, it should be a concern that's always on our hearts, in exactly the same way all the way through. But you see, to come and to reassure them that God knows and God understands that the devil is trying to accuse you because he's trying to take you away from your walk with the Lord, but actually God knows and understands, and it's he who keeps us. It's not us who keep ourselves. It's he who keeps us all the way through. What is our assurance in difficult times? What is our assurance in troubled times? That you have one who will not let your foot slip. You know, that word slip, by the way, you know, you can say, well, I've slipped up lots of times. That word slip elsewhere in Scripture is only used when it's talking about spiritual shipwreck. In other words, you slip to fall and never to recover. And God says, you will never slip and fall, never to recover. You know, we might struggle, but he will not let you fall and never recover. We have a God who will complete the good work he's begun in us. We have a God who will never leave us and never forsake us. We have a God who will lead us, yes, by green pastures, but also through dark valleys. And he is with us and does not leave us. And even through that valley of the shadow of death, and leads us safe home. And maybe you do feel far off tonight. Maybe you are aware of your failures. Maybe you're going through difficulty and you've really, really struggled spiritually. Yes, we need repentant hearts before the Lord, don't we? We're called, aren't we, in 1 John 1 9 to come and to confess to him. Not because, in a sense, that our salvation is gone, because actually everything's been paid for already, but just so we're honest before God about where we are. And he's faithful and just because he's forgiven us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But I want you to know this, that there is nothing, nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He will not let your foot slip. And even when he seems far off, he still keeps you. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Oh, his person, his power, his protection. Fifthly, trust in his provision, his provision. In verse 5 and 6, it talks about the sun and the moon. We don't get that in Britain at all, do we? I'm scared of the sun. No, we're not. We're really grateful to see the sun at all. But actually, it's not to do. I mean, I know there are other countries where you are really scared of the sun and so on, but it's not actually to do with that. You see, the sun and the moon were the gods of the nations which surrounded them. And they were worshipped by those who were in the hills. And their power of those gods seemed to be so visible in the armies of those of the nations around. And yet, where's God? You know, we're here as a people of Israel in that time. And you know, we've got a temple here. But where's God in this? They've got their idols. They've got their sun, their moon. They can see their God. But where is God for us? You know, that's not just a message for primitive minds who worship sun and moon. It's also a message for us. You see, we can so often feel totally defeated by circumstances, can't we? The circumstance is so big in our sight that we can't see God. We can't see God, but we can see our circumstance. We can't see God, but we can see our difficulty. We can't see God, but we can see our trouble. We can't see God, but we can see our grief, and it's so real, and it's so big for us. I remember talking to a factory worker, and he was struggling because of the constant abuse he had for being a believer. The pornography which displayed around and the swearing that was going on. And it was constant and it was unending and just went on all the time. And it seemed unstoppable. And he prayed and prayed that it would stop. And it seemed to be going on all the time. And the problem seemed so big and overwhelming. And he said, "Where is God in this?" And what does God say? Verse 5. He says, "The Lord watches over you. He is your shade at your right hand." Look, it's a strange phrase, but let's just get what this means. What is your right hand got to do with it? Well, your right hand is your sword hands. Your right hand is the hand where you attack. The right hand is your hand where you do the business, in a sense, of actually fighting and working for him. And God says, "You're taking up your sword, but I am your shade over your right hand. You're struggling to see how you can possibly cope with this situation, but I am over you as you struggle to cope with your situation. I am the one who strengthens you. I am the shade. And as I fight, I find him there giving me strength in my weakness." It's so practical, isn't it? So practical. In circumstances where I feel that I can't stand, I find that I can trust in his provision. I love it after the Israelites were delivered from the Egyptians, and Miriam burst into song because suddenly she saw that God's hand was with them all the way through. And she said, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." You know, sometimes we just feel that we can't carry on in our difficulty. We don't know how to move forward. But you see, actually, what God wants us to do is to continue to step on for him, continue to step forward for him, and in doing so, find his strength as we continue to go forward in our difficulty and in our situation. We want to trust in his provision. And finally, we want to trust in his perseverance. Verses 7 and 8. "The Lord will keep you from all harm." Now, I love this. Because at the start, he was looking at the hills, wasn't he? And he's going, "Well, where has their help come from? How can I be any help in this situation?" And at the end, he's gone through this journey of trying to think through all these things and understanding who God is and understanding God's presence and power and provision and all these things. And he says at the end, "The Lord will keep you." He's got there. He's got there. He's gone from a journey from insecurity to security, from difficulty and from doubts to a confidence in the Lord. And it's lovely. He will keep you from all harm in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever trouble. It's a truth which he has allowed to permeate into every part of his life so that no longer is God only God over here, but not over here, but God is God over all. You know, that's true worship, isn't it? True worship is the worship of our lives to him. It's when he is Lord over everything. When we give ourselves over, even in those things that we struggle with and find so much difficulty with day to day, and we just say, Lord, I really can't cope with this. But you've called me to go into this day, and I'm going to trust in your strength. And I'm going to put my foot forward, and I'm going to go into this day. It's those times when we feel we can't face another moment of grief, and yet we need to go to that next step, but go with him. You see, it's not about having a small God, but having a God who is great and over every part of our lives. What is our God like? In our difficult situations, let me just read what he is like. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whose God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is seated at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, as it's written, we face death all day long for your sake and are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So can I ask you, how do we respond to this psalm? By the way, has this psalm, has it shown you who God is? Has it shown you who we should trust and how we should trust? I hope it's just opened the vista of wonder of God's presence. And you know, and you know, the difficulty is sometimes it's not the saying or the listening. It's the putting that into practice in our lives, isn't it? That yes, this is truth. Your word is truth in my situation. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to walk out on you in my situation. And I don't know how you came tonight. Maybe you came with heavy hearts. Maybe you came very burdened. Maybe you came with many difficulties. Maybe you came and you've had a really good time, actually. Can I ask you, are you continuing to trust God in your situation? Do you trust God as he truly is God, who is Lord over all, who is our in his person, the great I am, in his power, in his protection over us, in his provision for us, in his perseverance, that he is the Lord who is always with us? You know, we may look to the hills and our hearts may fear. They may seem even to be so big that they're kind of almost like collapsing in on us. But we have a God who is with us, the eternal I am. One who is creator of heaven and earth. One who keeps and will not let your feet slip. One who strengthens you. And one who is God over every part of your life. And you know, it should make such a difference. It should make such a difference. Many years ago, there was a captain who was sailing a ship, and it was bad weather, and the passengers were all sent into their cabins, because of the waves breaking over the ship. And suddenly, on the deck of the ship, a little girl appeared. She said, "Where's my dad?" He said, "I don't know what you mean." She said, "Where's my dad?" He said, "Well, I don't know what you mean. Who do you mean? Who is your dad?" She mentioned who her dad was. He was captain, his name. And the sailor who had found the little girl said, "Your dad? Your dad's up there at the wheel of the ship." And she smiled and said, "That's good." And she went back to her cabin to go to sleep. We have God who is Lord over our lives in all circumstances. Where's our Father? Our Father's enthroned in heaven and over everything. And may the Lord give us peace in whatever circumstances you face as we realize who He is and we apply that in our lives. Let's just bow our heads for a moment.